If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, if you need to borrow a Bible, there should be one in the basket in front of you, and we'll be on page 968, I believe, if you're using that one. But Acts chapter 2, and as you turn there, let's begin our time in prayer. God, thank you so much for your kindness and your goodness and your grace that is displayed to us continually each and every day through ultimately your Son Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, taking our sin, our shame, the punishment upon himself and offering forgiveness and new life. But even beyond that, the little gifts of the daily things that you give us, the joys, the wonder. And so we're grateful. God, as we look at your word, just ask that you would speak to us. Help us to hear from you clearly. Help us to understand what you have for us. And help us to live transformed lives because of what we read. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about the value of the local church. And last week, sometime at church, I had mentioned to someone about a need. They were asking how they could be praying for me and just shared about how really the primary thing that I would ask for prayer at that point about a week ago was just for our search team, the search process for the associate pastor that we're bringing on, because it's been almost two long years of just prayer and effort. Well, this week, as many of you know, we took a huge step forward and announced a prospective discipleship pastor to come and candidate in a couple weeks. And so I guess point number one on why the local church matters, if they pray, you get stuff. So this morning we're going to be talking about the local church. And this is a concept that is near and dear to my heart. Ever since becoming a Christian, I did not become a Christian until I was an adult, and I have since then been deeply involved in the local church. The local church was where I was called into ministry. I've been a pastor of a local church for the last 20 years now. And as I've thought about this sermon all week long, there's a question that kind of continually came to my mind as I've tried to just kind of put myself into your perspectives. And that is this, like, why are you here? Why did you come? There are so many amazing things that you drive past to come here each week. Amazing restaurants and fun events and community activities and parks and all these amazing things. And you do this week after week after week. Well, some of you month after month after month. And you come and you listen to some middle-aged guy yell at you and lecture on you about how you should be doing this with your life and what matters in this world. You sing songs out loud, awkwardly, that you may or may not like, but that are super well performed, because Jacob's here. And from an outsider's perspective, it kind of begs the question, why? I think it's a relevant question throughout history, but especially today. We are in a really strange and dangerous time with regards to church right now. Apparently, you can do church online. You can watch a great sermon at home on your phone, a better sermon than what you get from me. You can listen to great worship music at home, online, on your phone, not better than what you can get from here. Remember, Jacob's in the room. You can give online. You can get counseling online. Apparently, you can take communion online. Churches that allow you to do that, I don't have any idea what that means or how that works, both practically and theologically. So why are you here? Like I said, ever since becoming a Christian, I have never not been a part of a local church. But I remember during my sabbatical years ago, which just priming the pump, per our bylaws, I actually get another one in about a year. But during that time, I was able to gain a much different perspective. Right? I had 6 weeks where I was a regular person, felt like Pinocchio, a real boy. And I was able to be the one who got the kids up every Sunday, get them in the car, drive them to other churches because I wasn't going to just not go to church for 6 to 8 weeks, worship with them, wrestle with everyone out of the car, the yelling, the crying, the screaming, not to mention the kids. It was terrible, the whole process. And so I gained this new perspective, and after 6 weeks of being a normal, real person, I can say to you more strongly than ever, I need the local church. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to see three things that the local church does. It does more than three things, but this is a sermon. So, three things. Number one, the church meets our real needs. This is our roadmap here. This is where we're going. Number two, the church challenges our idols. And then number three, the church gives us a picture of the kingdom of God. So the church meets our real needs, challenges our idols, and gives us a picture of the kingdom of God. Look with me on that first point. The church meets our real needs. Look, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, just the first part of it. It'll also be up on the screen. Speaking of the early church, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So often when we think of needs, we think of them as being physical: food, water, clothing, housing, things of that nature. But the reality is, just as Jesus said in Matthew 4, that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God, this means that our most fundamental need, the thing that can sustain our lives, is God's word, the apostles' teachings. And that's because God's word orders the universe for us. It tells us what truly matters. It tells us who we really are and how we ought to treat each other. It explains to us the gospel, and through the church, it informs all of that for our benefit. God's word tells us who we are. It gives us our identity. It gives us our purpose. It answers the question, what am I here for? It answers the question, what truly matters in this life? And here's why this matters and why we need this. If we are not allowing God's word to form us and answer those questions for us, something else will. There are people, things, ideas, philosophies that are trying to answer those questions for us all the time. And people get paid a lot of money to be able to get you to buy into those answers. It's called marketing. And these are not just questions that religious people have to answer. These are questions that all people from all backgrounds have to answer. And the reality is, we are already answering them, whether intentionally through well-thought-out research and logic or not. You are answering the question of what matters by the way you spend your time, by the way you spend your money, your energy, the things in which you pursue, the things in which you assign value to, the things that you put your hope and trust in. You are answering that question of what matters. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's money, maybe it's a job, maybe it's security, maybe it's America. We all answer that question. And when we begin to answer the question, who am I and what am I here for, through other means than what the scriptures say, when we do that, we are no longer pursuing God and therefore pursuing greatest human flourishing. So I need to come and be involved in a church that preaches the Bible, because we need the universe ordered. We need to be reminded constantly about what truly matters, about who we really are, about who God really is, about what God has done for us through his son, Jesus, and then how we are then to live in response to that and how we are to treat one another in light of that. And when we are not regularly intaking the word of God preached in the local church, these other ideas and philosophies that are constantly around us, they begin to fill the void. And those other ideas are not true, and they are mostly destructive, because they are mainly about getting you to put yourself at the center of all things. We need the church because we need God's word expressed in the local body of believers as it meets our truest, most real needs. So we need the church to meet our needs, and we need those met in the context of relationship. Jump down, verse 45. It says, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. So because of the gospel's transforming power within a people, they began to care for one another in real practical ways. The sharing of resources to any and all who needed help. So whether you want to admit it or not, we are needy people. I'm needy. You have a very needy guy as a pastor. I have lots of needs, and I need you to fill them for me. Now, I have needs, and God is the only one who can meet those needs, but here's the thing. God designed my needs to be filled through you, the local church. God designed your needs to be filled through us, the local church. In 2010, my family moved from California, the Western context that I had only and always ever known, to Georgia to take a job, a church job. I left a context in the Western church that had authenticity, relationships, to go to the Southern context of that specific church that was production, image, and keeping up a sense of prestige. And I found out very quickly how hard that was for me. It was some of the hardest 3 years of my entire ministerial life. Ironically, the ministry part of it was not the difficult part. That went pretty well. By God's grace, I led a college ministry that grew from nothing to hundreds in a short amount of time. The hardest part was I was really, really lonely. I left all of my family, all of my friends, my previous church, my entire cultural worldview and understanding of relationships and people to move to the South, take this pastoral position, and I was lonely. And I didn't realize how lonely I was at the time. I didn't realize how much I needed deep, authentic relationships in the context of a local church until I didn't have them. And then when I didn't have them, I didn't know how to tell people that I was needy while also maintaining my very macho exterior. I don't know how you do that. It's like, I need you, right? No, it just doesn't work. It's mixed messages. God's love is most tangibly expressed through the local church, a local body of believers who have covenanted and committed to one another in pursuit of Jesus Christ and his lordship. The church is where God most tangibly cares for you and meets your needs. And so I need you. We need each other. The church meets our real needs. But then we see, verse 46, that the church meets our ultimate need. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. So we read about the meal that they would regularly participate in. And the meal that the church would share was called what is known as the agape meal. It was a corporate meal that the church would take together, and it would include communion. And communion is a consistent reminder that I need a Savior. Because outside of this moment where we gather and we sing about a Savior and we take communion together and talk about his broken body and shed blood to cover my sin, outside of that, everything around me and everything in me convinces me that I don't need a Savior. That left to my own devices, I feel pretty good about my ability to take care of myself. I am naturally disinclined to admit my need for God. And so I come to the local church in order to be reminded week after week after week of the truth of my need to be saved, of a Savior. So the church meets our real needs. Secondly, number two, the church challenges our idols. Verse 46, again, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. So the church here was together every day. they were in the temple, and they were in each other's homes, and they were meeting throughout the week in the marketplace, in the workplace, through their hobbies. That kind of proximity is the only way that someone would have the kind of access to your life in order to see the potential idols in your life, and then to be able to come to you in love and gentleness and meekness and in humility and challenge those idols. This word idol, not a word we typically use outside of singing contests, but it's a biblical word to describe the things around us in which we cling to, the things that we trust to provide for us in ways in which only God can actually provide for us. So in biblical times, idols were literal carved and graven images. They were wood, metal, clay items that were representative of false gods and deities in that day and age. Today, we're a little bit more subtle in our idolatry, because the reality is we are constantly looking for things around us to provide for us what only God can give us. We look around for transcendence, for things to tell us that there's more than just this world. We look to other things for identity, to tell us who we are. We look to other things for safety, to make us feel secure, for purpose, to inform us of what really matters and what we ought to be doing. We look to other things for value. Who am I and what am I worth, and what am I worth relative to the people around me? And so we look outside of ourselves and outside of God to answer those questions. And whatever those things are, it's different for everybody. Those become our idols. When we begin to look at anything other than God to answer those questions for us, they become for us our idol. And so when I look for transcendence in nature or art as pathways out of the mundane, the local church reminds me that Jesus came into my mundane to bring real meaning and that I need to look to him. Or when I look for identity within myself, where I get to define what or who I am, my church reminds me that I am made in the image of God to reflect his beauty and glory, not mine. When I look for safety, and I believe that money or strength and a strong military are going to provide me most in regards to safety, my local church reminds me that I am safe no matter what, because God is sovereign and is in control of everything. When I look for purpose, and I believe that I can define my own purpose, that I can lay my own tracks, be my own man, my church reminds me that my purpose is to be an ambassador for Christ, empowered by his Spirit for the purpose of his mission. Or when I look for value outside of God and I believe that I want my value to be tied to my accomplishments, or when those aren't going that well for me, at least to my efforts, my local church reminds me that I have never been more or less valuable than I am today, because my value is tied to my Creator and not what I can create. I have to be reminded of these truths, and I have to have my idols challenged by you all in the context of relationship regularly. Lastly, we need the local church because it gives us a picture of the kingdom of God. Look with me at this entire passage, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, of the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joy and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So if you take this passage is like the standard of all churches, Christians, seminaries that teach in terms of ecclesiology, which it means the study of the church, that this is how the church ought to look, right? Devoting themselves to the scriptures, to fellowship, to breaking bread, sharing meals, prayer, being transformed, meeting together regularly, just kumbaya, and God adds everything. And it begs the question, why is our experience of church so different than to this description of church? Because I don't know about you, but my experience has been a little bit different at times. Well, for one, we need to remember that this was documenting the earliest interactions of the beginning church. I am confident that they started arguing about the carpet and the pastor's salary shortly thereafter this passage. But then secondly, we need to remember that there's a key word in all of this that marks this entire passage, and that key word is devoted. Devoted. It literally translates to ongoing devotion. The early church was marked by deep commitment and covenant. There was no bailing out or backing out the second things got hard or someone got hurt. There was no second First Christian Church down the road when this was written. For that when Deacon Dan came up to you and said, hey, I don't like the way you treat your wife sometimes, brother. Can you pray about this? Can you examine this? There was no opportunity for that person then just to go down the street at one of the other mega churches that we all have access to at any moment. They were forced to deal with their junk because there was a commitment and a devotion to all of these things. Day in and day out, devoted to the gospel, devoted to one another, devoted to prayer, devoted to the scriptures, and devoted even amidst the most difficult of people. Because some of you guys are really difficult. Let's be honest. Ongoing devotion to forgiveness and grace amidst the hurt that we all bring to the table and to one another at some point. And when that type of commitment and practice happens, amazing things happen. See, I believe we often think that this is the description of the early church, and therefore it ought to be the default and how we should experience the amazingness and just seek to kind of maintain that. But what if the amazing aspect of all of this is the grace, forgiveness, and devotion amidst our issues? Jesus said it's easy to love those who are easily loved. Luke 6, 32 through 36 says this. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father, who is also merciful. For whatever reason, we are so quick to be critical with our church's mistakes and the complete opposite with every other entity and their mistakes. Right? If the church lets us down, it's like, I'm out. How dare they? But if your favorite sports team lets you down, which they do all the time, you're still buying their jerseys. Your political party and politicians that you all dearly love let you down all the time, and then you still campaign for them. And they don't follow through on their promises, and they have moral failures left and right. And yet our devotion to them seems stronger than the local church. And I know some of you are like, oh, but they don't claim to be moral like the church does. Yes, they do. More so than the church. Have you watched the NBA, NFL, the Democratic Party, the Republican Party? They are constantly telling you what morality looks like. That you're an evil person if you don't have a certain view on race, ethics, sexuality, and a host of other moral ideas. And then they can't even hold themselves to the standards in which they put before you. And yet we cling to their every word when they make their promises on tax cuts or a Supreme Court nomination or something that you hold as your idol. All of your worldly allegiances, absolutely push a moral agenda. And then they let you down dramatically more so than the church often does. And yet we're so quick to be like, oh, the church picked the wrong color, done with them. Here's the reality. We are different. Because if you walk through the doors of our church, it is a declaration to everyone around here, I'm broken. I'm not perfect. I need grace. I need mercy. I need forgiveness from God and from one another. We are not claiming perfection here. We are declaring brokenness and the offer of grace through Jesus and hopefully through one another as well. And so what if the power of the church is manifested in the fact that we love and give and forgive in such a way that this world cannot comprehend? And this requires of us a gospel understanding of who we are. Image bearers of God, but deeply flawed by sin. It requires of us a gospel understanding of who God is, righteous and just, but sacrificially gracious. It requires of us a gospel understanding of the kingdom, that we would together, the church, try, repent, fail, devote, be committed, be with one another, be under the authority of God's word, sacrifice for one another, actually be honest about our shortcomings and needs, and be this picture of the kingdom of God that he intended us to be here on this earth. So that, one, we would glorify him, but then, two, that we would offer a glimpse of what heaven will be like to a lost, dying, and needy world who needs the grace, forgiveness, mercy of God. This church, Riata, us, God has given us the power and ability to accomplish this. And that's why we need each other. That's why we need the church. We need the church because it meets our needs. We need the church because it challenges our idols and doesn't let us just do whatever we want to do. And we need the church because in it we see the kingdom of God and its fullness.